Yes. Good. So I'm just going to speak for a short while from a well-known Advent passage from the book of Isaiah. I think I might have said this before, but this was the very first Bible reading that I ever read in a church, in a school carol service, circa 1963, standing at the front in my short grey flannel shorts. Well, they're quite long grey flannel shorts, actually. Knees knocking, terrified, a little postcard with Isaiah 9 written on it, reading it out. And I've been terrified standing in front of people ever since. So. But I do think I understand the passage a little more now than I did then, although I never fully understand any passage in the Bible. But I want to start before Isaiah chapter 9 in Isaiah chapter 8, which often we don't read Advent, but it gives the context for Isaiah chapter 9. And these are some words from Isaiah chapter 8. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me. So this is Isaiah the prophet speaking with God's hand upon him, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. They will look to the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, God is speaking here about Israel, his people at the time, and he's warning Isaiah, God's mouthpiece to Israel, not to follow the way that Israel are following. So Isaiah the prophet is told not to follow the way that God's people are going at this point in time. Because God's people at this point of time are looking around at what's happening in the world and they are becoming fearful. They are looking to the earth and seeing only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And consequently, they themselves are being thrust into darkness. They're being oppressed by what they see going on around them in the world. Ever felt like that? Ever watched the news recently? And as God's people looked around at the world that we live in, and the darkness is all around, and somehow you feel that darkness pressing in on you, and you become despairing, anxious. I've listened to a lot of people recently becoming quite concerned about the state of the world and even the state of our own nation. And as God's people, looking at the world around us, whether that's the distant world or whether it's the world of the United Kingdom, and saying, actually, this darkness I'm finding is quite oppressive. I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I'm concerned, I don't know which way to turn, I don't know which way to vote, I'm kind of trapped in this darkness. The context of the passage is Isaiah is prophesying in the northern part of what we call Israel today. Israel at the time was still governed by area named after the 12 tribes. And Isaiah was up in the north there, around the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun and Issachar and Manasseh, who was across the other side of the river Jordan. He was up north prophesying. And why were these people concerned? Why were they looking at the darkness? Well, because the darkness had a very real face. The darkness was a country called Assyria, who were invading and threatening. And it was a terrible, horrible time. They were looking at real political circumstances, which were really oppressing and damaging them. And they were setting their store, their hopes, their dreams for the future by what they could see happening around them. And it was real. I mean, we see it today in that part of the world. We see it all around the world today. People suffering darkness, oppression of different kinds, whether it's real or whether it's ideological or whatever. And the temptation is to look to the earth to see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom and ourselves feel that we're kind of being swamped by that. Does that sound at all viable? Because if it doesn't, I'll stop now. If there's any grain of truth in that for anyone in the room. I feel it in my very short life. I feel the shift in the world that I've grown up in, the world that I've known. It is a confusing, dark place. And Isaiah's words in chapter 9 come to address that context. They come to address the problem of living in a dark world as God's people. And they challenge God's people not to look at the world around them for their source of hope, but to look to God's promise for their source of hope. Because God's promise at the beginning of chapter 9 breaks into the darkness like a laser, like a shaft of light. God says this: nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. God's word is that the darkness will not have the final word. God's promise is that our hope should not be set on the nations, whether it's the nations of the world or our own nation in which God's people are set, the United Kingdom. That's not where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from a different source, and it comes from God's promise and God's plan. And notice how confident Isaiah is. Even before this has happened, he's talking about it in the past tense. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. He's so confident in what God is going to do that he doesn't use the future tense. Say, well, one day God's... No, he's so confident that he can use the past tense speaking about a situation that does not yet exist, because he actually believes God's promises to the extent that what God has said will surely come to pass. In some parts of the world, they would see that as good news. So what is God's great plan? What is God's plan to bring light into the darkness? Well, the plan is announced in terms of God's intervention through a person. And this person is given various titles. This person is going to be a wonderful counselor. Now, don't think of somebody who sits with you and helps you through your problems. Not that kind of counselor. We all need those from time to time. But this kind of counselor in biblical language is more to do with a wise king. And the idea of wonderful carries with it the idea of something supernatural, beyond our grasp, beyond our ability to conceive or certainly to implement. It means someone who's planning something supernaturally wonderful. That's the idea of a wonderful counselor. Someone who is planning something supernaturally wonderful. This person is going to be known as Mighty God himself. And in that title, we get all the sense of God's awesome strength and power being exerted to make sure this light does shine in the darkness. This person is going to be called the Everlasting Father. When the Old Testament uses the word father to describe God, it's always in the sense of God being a compassionate provider and protector. And this person is going to be known as the Prince of Peace, the source of all well-being and contentment. Wouldn't everyone long to be in a place run by someone like that? We sang in the song earlier, that one of the songs that Nick said, Jesus describing as the dear desire of the nations. And I think every nation desires a leader and a constitution and a government that's capable of delivering supernaturally wonderful plans in God's awesome strength, that is a source of well-being and contentment, that's a compassionate provider and protector. Isn't that what people long for deep in their hearts, even if they don't know it? If they can't put a name to it, somehow we would like to live in a country, in a land that's governed like that. But the surprising thing about this intervention from God is the shape that it comes in. It comes in the shape of a child. A child is born to us. A son is given. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and the government will be on his shoulder. When God intervenes for the sake of his people, the government of his people will rest on the shoulders of this child. Notice in the Bible that God's provision often looks like it will never work. It'll never work. March round Jericho 7 times and blow your trumpets. That'll work, won't it? Possibly not. Gideon, send all your army home apart from 300. That'll work, won't it? No, it won't. There's far too many of the others. How about this? Take this little boy's picnic and feed 5,000. It won't work. God often sends his people something that looks like it doesn't work because actually the whole thing works off faith. And if he gave us something that would work, we'd probably take it in both hands and make it work. And then all the glory would come to us and not to God. A child is born, a son is given, and the government, what God wants to happen in the world, will rest on this child's shoulders. Not on the shoulders of any politician, any political party, any empire, any whatever. What God wants to happen in the world, this supernaturally wonderful kingdom that he wants to bring into being, like a light in a dark world that's falling apart, will rest on the shoulders of this child. He is the king of this kingdom of light that's going to penetrate the darkness. Now, it's very hard to do this talk because you all know the end of the story, but I'm going to try and proceed as though you didn't quite have all of it. Because that passage in Isaiah 9, as you know, is quoted in Matthew's gospel. And it's quoted in Matthew's gospel at a point in the life of Jesus. When Jesus is 30 plus years old, all grown up now, and he's just heard of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. And we read these words in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, quote, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I just find it remarkable that here, 750 or so years after Isaiah said that God has made a light to shine in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, his son emerges into that very territory and starts speaking about hope, about light. The light of the world is here. The one on whom the government of God's kingdom rests, now all grown up. But the baby, the child who was born, to bring into this world God's wonderful plan for humanity, to make sure it happens with awesome strength, to be a source of well-being and contentment for all those who put their faith in him, to show compassion, to provide, to protect for the poor, the outcast, the widow, the alien, the stranger. He's here, and he's shining, and he's talking, and he's healing in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali up north. And he announced his program, his prospectus. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." You want to get in? on this new kingdom thing that God's doing, you want to be part of the light and not the darkness, then turn away from the darkness. That's all the repent means. Turn away from the stuff that's going on around you and perhaps that you have been involved in the past. Turn to this new source of light that's beaming its way into the world from God. You want to be in on it? You can be. You can be in on this new thing. You don't have to be part of the darkness. You do not have to put your faith in the darkness and your hope in the darkness. The darkness will always be dark. It can't be anything else by definition. Align yourself with the light. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. No political program or party will ever bring in the kingdom of heaven because its basis is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We can show people what the kingdom looks like. We can work for the values of the kingdom, certainly. But the kingdom only comes when people turn to Jesus Christ and put their faith in him. So when we look at the darkness, let's not blame it for not being light. It can't help it. John Stott said, if the darkness looks dark to you, then don't blame the darkness. Ask where the light went. It's a good question. And if we want to see a land filled with wonderful counsel, with the power of God, with peace, contentment, well-being, then our hope as Christian people is not in the government, whichever color it is. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's not to say we don't pray for those that are in our government. We don't encourage people to be involved in our government. We don't prophesy and protest against our government when that's necessary. We are called to be salt and light in the earth. Of course we engage. But we don't put our ultimate hope and trust in political processes. We put our ultimate hope and trust in God and his kingdom. Because all of the kingdoms of this world are temporary. The passage in Isaiah goes on to say, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The Bible story, which you all know so well, ends with the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. All of the kingdoms of this world are temporary. They have a function, but it's in time. God's kingdom is eternal. So in the kingdom that we live in, we've got dual citizenship. Some of us have got triple or quadruple citizenship, but we've all got at least dual citizenship because most of us, I'm assuming, maybe one or two exceptions, we're citizens of the United Kingdom. But we're also citizens of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is our primary citizenship. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we truly belong. So as we truly belong to the kingdom of heaven, that's where our hope is. And we live out that hope in a dark world, not allowing the darkness to swamp us, to confuse us, to crush us. It's real. It hurts. It's challenging. It's confusing. Let's not diminish the effect of darkness. But it's not ultimate. And it's not where our hope lies. This is God's plan. And the whole passage in Isaiah 9 finishes with these wonderful words. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is God's passionate, determined plan, which he's been outworking since the beginning of time. And since the birth of his son, and since the death and resurrection of his son, and since the growth of the church, and since the expansion of the church around the world, and since until the good news will be preached to every nation, and then the end will come. God will not give up on this plan. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. The word zeal, are you zealous for anything? For this talk to end, probably. But is there anything that you're passionately committed to, that you're longing for, that's burning in your heart, that you will not give up until it's accomplished? Maybe not many of us live in that degree, with that degree of intensity. But the Bible says that God does live with that degree of intensity. He is zealous. He is determined. He's passionately committed. And you know what the word passion means, don't you? The word passion comes from a Latin word, passus, which means suffer. It means something you're willing to suffer for. God was willing to suffer to see this plan come into existence. God is passionate about his kingdom coming. He will not allow the darkness to win. The light will shine around the whole world. As it says in the prophet Habakkuk, one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. The darkness has no hope, even if it's real and terrible and confusing and challenging. Friends, in this week of elections, and in this season of darkness in our world, let's put our ultimate faith where it should belong, in the zeal of God to bring in the kingdom of light. Let's remember that our citizenship is not in this world, it's in heaven. Let's be all the best salt and all the best light we can be to this world, but let's not be distressed and thrown by the fact that the darkness is real. But let's pledge ourselves again to the kingdom of light, the kingdom that will go on forever. On those who walked in the land of the shadow of death, in the darkness, on those a light has shined.